I was going to teach 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's about marriage. And half of the congregation, not half, quite, but 20-some ladies are gone to the women's retreat. By the way, they are having a high old time there. And I thought the photos they sent to me is, I thought they're supposed to study, not have a bunch of games. And they were having a lot of fun. Anyway, so I thought it would be beneficial when everybody's here. So this morning, I'm going to be a just regular Baptist preacher doing topical teaching for change. I asked the Lord, what do you want me to teach? I waited upon the Lord, and then He spoke to my heart about people resting in the Lord. Some people don't rest in the Lord. And you're thinking, rest? Okay, I can do that. That's not what I'm talking about. Our three-year-old grandson, Elias, whom I talk about often from the pulpit, I'm sure he doesn't care. He could care less about things. He hates to take a nap, just like any toddlers at their age. He thinks that he's missing something if he take a nap. So he comes up with every excuse why he should not take a nap. He does that for about 30 minutes, and he finally, even though he continues yawning and he's tired, he come up with an excuse. And he finally, about 30 minutes later, he surrendered himself to sleep. And in a way, that's like us. For me, if somebody say, take a nap, you don't have to tell me twice about it. If I find the time, I will take a nap before you, I'll be out, literally out, before you finish the sentence. You know, we have that tendency. We try to get the things done so much. And my wife and I often say at the end of the day, it's too bad there are only 24 hours a day, because we have so many things to do. If you're thinking that being a pastor will only work a couple hours a week, Thursday night and Sunday morning, that's all you do, only work a couple hours, you can tag along. See what I do in a week. We pack so many things in a week and so many things in a day. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who does that kind of thing. We all need to rest physically to recuperate our strength. Good night's sleep is a blessing, isn't it? Much needed blessing to all of us. That's the physical side. What about spiritual side? Do we need this rest on the spiritual side? Yes, we do. Spiritual rest does not mean that we check out the spiritually and think nothing. Have you ever heard a phrase from somewhere? Empty your mind. Have you ever heard that? And visualize whatever they say. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not Zen mode of the New Age stuff or the Buddhist garbage. Let me put it this way. If you empty your mind, you have nothing in your mind, Satan will put his deceitful garbage in your heart. Are you with me on that? And some of you are thinking, why you talk bad about Buddhist stuff? Been there. I came from that culture. It's nothing more than hocus pocus garbage. It's completely against, it's a demonic things. Buddhist is trying to achieve the enlightened stage. More like God. Is that what the Christianity says? No. If you want to rest in the Lord, you cannot empty your mind. You have to fill it with the Holy Spirit's anointing. Whether it's a natural disaster, job loss, a financial crisis, marital problem, or health problems, it doesn't take a whole lot to rattle our emotional, spiritual cage. Am I right? If you are any doubt, look at the stock market. Stock market is driven by calculation. It's completely driven by emotion. Investors go berserk if anybody sneezes from the government, especially the Commerce Department. I even see many born-again Christians running wild just like unbelievers, as if the end of the world finally has arrived. When they face personal difficulties. Although the chaos may surround us externally, God does not want us to become the chaotic on the inside, because He has everything under His control, and He wants us to stop wiggling. And some of you are thinking, is there theological terms? Yes, it is. It's a redneck theological terms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to Your presence so aware of our human frailty, yet overwhelmed by Your love for us. Father, we thank You that there is no human experience that we might walk through where Your love cannot reach us. If we climb the highest mountain, You're there. If we go down to deepest sea, You're there. Yet if we often find ourselves in the darkest valley of our lives, we think often that we are all alone. However, You are there. You teach us today to love You more. You teach us to rest in You. Help us rest in that love that asks nothing more than a simple, trusting heart of a child. Father, we are asking You to open our heart to receive Your truth. Anoint our heart so that we may understand Your words, and anoint the one who speaks. We don't want to hear a man's opinion except Yours. We also pray for the President Trump and all the leaders. As the election is approaching, there's a lot of mud hauling, insults goes on. Father, whoever is in charge of our country, let them see the hand and Your will, and let them do what is right in Your sight. Father, we pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters and our troops, especially the one in harm's way. We are asking You to put the hedge of protection around them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. According to the dictionary.com, which I use often, it defines rest as the following: relief or freedom, especially from anything that wearies and troubles or disturbs. Away from the definition of a dictionary, we would think the rest as a ceasing from work, relaxing, slowing down, taking vacation, unwinding, and sleeping. All of that's good. However, there is another definition of rest. The definition that God is implying when He gives us this command. When our God says, "Be still, know that I am God," Book of Psalms, or "I will give you rest," and He is saying, "Be placed and positioned in Him, in His promises, in His faithfulness, and in His truth." That's because He alone can give us the hope that truly anchors our soul. Then someone is bound to ask, how do I actually rest in God? It is so hard to do, and we don't know how. Yes, it's hard because it is opposite of what our culture teach us, which is to stress out and do something now, not later, constantly running. And it is the opposite of our natural tendencies, which is to worry and be consumed with fear. Be honest, how many of you guys are worrywarts? Who like to worry? Raise your hand. Be honest, you're in the church. Okay. My mama, I said this before, my mama loved to worry. When there's nothing to worry, she's fearful that there's nothing to worry. So she come up with something to worry. And folks, remember, write it down on a piece of paper or in your Bible, preferably front of the Bible. When the world says, what if, or when your heart says, what if, did you write that down? When the world says, or yourself says, what if, isn't that the reason why we worry? What if this thing happens? What if this thing doesn't happen? God's answer is, but God. Whatever you're trying to do, God already taken care of. He's way ahead of you. Worry tried to make you to think that what if? But the Lord says, but God. Speaking of worry and fear, I need to repeat what I taught last week, last midweek service. Worry is assuming responsibility that is beyond our control and capability. Would you agree with me on that? Worry is assuming the responsibility beyond your own control and capability. Go to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew is the first book of the whole New Testament. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, Jesus speaking, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than the clothing? Look at the bird of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feed them. Are not you of more valuable than they? Which of you are worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Wouldn't that be cool? If you're a short person, you worry for a while and you all of a sudden you have a foot additional on you. So you're going from the 5'2 to the 6'2. Wow. I bet the ladies will love this. Who cares about the weight control? Just worry a few times. You have a nice figure. Doesn't happen. Oh, I saw this on Facebook. Just sideline, no extra charge. Man wants to lose the weight. All they have to do is stop putting the creamer into their coffee. They lose 10 pounds after a month. Ladies go through the diet program and all this exercise, and they even have a flu bug in their stomach, and they gain a few pounds. What's up with this, right? Typical life. Verse 28. So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lily of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory will not array like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, in which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Stop there, please. Did you notice that Jesus went on about worry for quite a while here? Wonder why he talks about worry more than he talks about heaven. Can you guess? Come on, this is a talkback time. Why Jesus talk about worry, people worrying more than he talk about heaven? Because he knows our heart. We tend to worry. And you are in the church, so you're thinking, oh, I have to come up with this facade. I want to make sure that everybody knows that I don't worry. At home, on the way home, you're worrying about something. You need to remember there is no message of peace or assurance in the world, because it cannot give what it does not have. Are you with me on that? There is no peace and there is no assurance in the world. Obviously, money, fame, and the power cannot give them peace and rest they desperately need. I saw a news article that Ben Affleck checked into the rehab center for the third time because he became an alcoholic. With all the money he has, all the fame he has, shouldn't he have a peace in his heart so he didn't have to drink practically to death? But he drinks. That's why so many Hollywood celebrities and the politicians turn to alcohol, drugs, sex, and other stupid things. They cannot find the peace of God because they do not have peace with God. Do you know the difference? You cannot have a peace with God unless you have a salvation through Jesus Christ. If you think that you're a good person, I'm sure you are. You can't, just being a good person does not give you the way to heaven. Coming to church does not give you way to heaven. Becoming Calvary Chapel life doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Only way for you to go to heaven is acknowledging that you are a sinner and you know that you cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ. You accept Him into your heart as a Savior and Lord, then you can go to heaven. Go to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus speaking again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Let your not heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that comes from God is cannot be compared with the quote-unquote peace of the world. I'm sure you've seen this bumper sticker, visualize world peace. You should put the bumper sticker next to their bumper sticker, hogwash. How many times do you see the peace, they make a peace treaty around the world? And how often do they break it? Yeah, every time. The only way to truly have a rest is to know Jesus Christ and allow His promise to overpower everything and everyone else. I see the three steps to find rest in the restless world. The first step is a need to have a devotional life. Need to have a devotional life. Resting in God's promise is not a one-time response. It's an actual way of thinking which begins with the reading the God's Word, the Bible, every day. You with me on that? Every day. And please don't come up with, don't tell me the excuse, I don't have a time to read the Bible. Let me ask you this question. Since you're thinking I don't have a time, do you have a time to watch TV? Come on, answer me back. Do you have a time to watch TV? Do you have a time to read the newspaper? Or do you have a time to get on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, one of those thingy on the social media? If you have a time to do all of that, you certainly have a time to read the Bible. It's a matter of priority. You do have a time to read the Bible. You do have a time to pray. How do we have a devotional life? Through that. This morning in your bulletin, there was our daily bread. It's a devotional booklet. If you've never done the daily devotion, that's a good start. Unless you have a constant communion with God. Communion means it's not taking a bread and fruit of wine. It is having a constant communication with Him through your prayer, through reading the Bible. If you don't do that every day, you do not have a solid foundation in your heart. Why do we need to read the Bible? Because once you know God's character from His Word, the personal relationship you have with Him, then you can begin to trust Him. You don't trust someone you don't know. So it must begin there. Please note one thing here. Resting in God's promise is not something you get overnight. It happens, but it requires a spiritual discipline and cultivation in steady walk with Christ. There is no particular time period when you are going to know that you are there. Some of you get there quicker, others slower, depending on your willingness to trust God's faithfulness. Did you get that? Depending on your willingness to trust God's faithfulness. In other words, individual spiritual maturity level depends on how much we trust in the Lord and His promises, not how long you've been saved. I've seen believers who've been in the Lord for 20, 30 years, and they're about as immature as practical brand new born-again Christian. It's sad, but it's that way. And then I see some new Christian, and they are deep. They may not know the theology, but their heart is solid. They have a good trust in God. Second step. Remember what God has already done for you. Remember what God already has done for you. It seems that many of us only remembered when the Lord says no to our prayer, or didn't answer our prayer the way we want. Though we said that your will be done, what in back of our mind is we want our will to override His will. If you're a single person, yeah, I want God to bring my future spouse, but I like that guy. And that guy is not a born-again Christian. And I don't care. He's good-looking. I like that guy. I want him to be my husband. Is that a good thing? Your will, my will, to compare with God is garbage. Because we cannot see anything more than what we see right now. But God sees the future. I cannot remember how many couples I've seen who were married to the wrong person, not believers in Christ, and they try to make it. A lot of times, it doesn't last long enough. That phone goes off, you're buying lunch. Remember and acknowledge all those things and times God was faithful to us in the past, and how God came through. This is the reason why I highly recommend prayer journal to you. Do you know what the prayer journal is? Just open an empty notepad, spiral pad, and write it down on the left side, your prayer request with a date. On the other side, the way God answered with a date. Start doing that. And you may say, why? Whenever God answers, it might take a day, it might take a half an hour, or it might take a several years. He will answer with a yes, no, or wait. When He answers, write Him down. And you will see, after a while, you will see how God has been faithful to you. It may not be the way you want it, but He always answers. He provides what we need, not want. This is exactly what David did, King David, when he was not a king. He was a mere servant of Saul's kingdom in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember the story, David and Goliath? We all know the story, right? He pulled out 5 smooth stones from the brook nearby. Do you know that those stones are practically stone of remembrance of God's faithfulness? Let me say it one more time. Those 5 smooth stones are regular stones, but they are stones of the remembrance of God's faithfulness. With one of those stones, he hit the Goliath between the headlights and took him out. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, please. Verse 37. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lions and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Was David scared when he saw the 9 feet tall Goliath and heard his booming voice across the valley? Was he afraid? I remember what Pastor Al told me when he was working for KGMS, he was a reporter, and he had a chance to go to U of A basketball court because he heard that Shaquille O'Neal came. He was sitting, if I remember correctly, ball dropped and came to him. And Shaquille O'Neal came over, picked up the ball with one hand, of course, and Al told me he was looking directly at his belly button. Think about it. If you are 6 foot tall, the difference between your top of your head and the Goliath is 3 feet. Would that be intimidating? Did he have a fear? Absolutely not. When David was facing a giant, in reality, Philistine giant midget was facing gigantic God of the universe. Because young David trusted his God and he could face the giant without a fear and ran to him with a slingshot in his hand. We all face giants in our lives from time to time. There are especially three of them tend to stand in the way of our entrance to God's rest. They are presumption, panic, and pride. Let me say one more time. Presumption, panic, and pride. We become presumptuous when we feel that we have got things all figured out, and when we think that we get to second guess the Lord and how He should solve our problem, then we don't get a rest. We become panicked when we feel we are not going to make it or the Lord is not doing the way we want Him to do. Then we see ourselves as grasshoppers and our problems as a giant, as the ancient Israelites did. I know what you are going to say. You said, I trust God. He said in the Bible, He will meet all our needs. But that's not what you really want. You don't want Him to give you cereal when you're hungry. He wants you to give you the lobster and steak. In a way, you want your way over His. Am I correct? That's where the worry comes. We are panicking that God may not do the things the way we want. We become prideful when we feel we can handle life's problem without the Lord's help. When we look to pull ourselves up with our own bootstrap instead of relying on His help. That's why that prayer, the prayer model actually, not name is incorrect. They call it Lord's Prayer, but it should be the model of the prayer. In the model of prayer, it says, give us what? What kinds of bread? Why daily bread? Why not yearly bread? Or why not lifelong bread? Exactly. If we don't get the daily bread, we don't depend on God. To slay the giant, grab the slingshot of faith, fill it with the three smooth stone of this. Resist presumption, refuse to panic, and release your pride. Then let them rip. The way to God's rest will open. Third step, self-check to see what exactly it is we are carrying. Go to Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew 11, verse 28. Our memory verse. I want you to memorize this verse literally, okay? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I will give you, you will find the rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Would you circle those two words, easy and light? Easy and light. All right. Let's ask ourselves a question. This question. Is the burden I am carrying right now light or heavy? And then one more question. Was this burden that I have from myself or from the Lord? Sometimes we have to wonder if we are glutton for punishment. We pile up burdens that are necessary for us to carry. Because of His burden, according to what we just read in verse 30 of chapter 11, His burden is a light and what? Easy. Refusing to let go of what we cannot do anything about is nothing more than pride. Our God can handle our problem a whole lot better than we can possibly imagine, but it will come according to His time, according to His way. I like what the late British preacher Charles Spurgeon said. Self-sufficiency is a Satan's net where he catches men like a poor silly fish and destroys them. It's much easier, much wiser, much simpler to trust, obey, and rest in the Lord who knows our unknown future. When we are burdened, when we are overwhelmed, when we need to come to Jesus, that's when we need to come to Jesus. There really is nowhere else to go. Jesus did not say when you are burdened or overwhelmed, you need to go get the counseling. Or you need to go to church or listen to a sermon. They're good, but not good enough. Go to Jesus. How do you go to Jesus? Prayer and this book. See why I said daily devotion is important? The ultimate answer, ultimately answer is to go to Jesus in prayer. Jesus' invitation is come to me, not come to my teaching. Or after you change, get yourself right, come to me. No, he said simply, come to me as you are. Go to Psalm 61 verse 2, please. From the end of the earth, I cry to you for help. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the towering rock of safety. Yet modern cultures would say something different. It would say, well, if you can get the promotion, or if you can get the vacation, you will find the rest. Materialism would say, build it up, you will find the rest. And pleasure mania would say, live it up, you will find the rest. Even the religion will say, keep it up, you'll find the rest. But Jesus said, come to me, I will give you rest. You will find the rest. It is not so much we need words. We need the living word. When we are under pressure, we need Jesus. If you've been looking for rest in, like some song says, all the wrong places, now you know where to go. However, resting God does not mean that you become lazy. It means we trust the Lord for who He is, what He promised, and how faithfully He fulfilled His promises. Because of His faithfulness, we become obedient to the Lord, in spite of difficult-looking situations. So here's a formula for you. Rest equal trusting God equal obedience. The opposite of that is a self-reliance equal distrust in God, equal rebellion against Him. Am I making sense to you? One application. I'm going back to that redneck theology word. Stop wiggling in your own strength and idea. Rather, rest in the Lord and trust His faithfulness and promises. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.